We've been discovering in this series of messages that the Holy Spirit is filling the early church in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, the one feature that we find that keeps running throughout the history of the early church, according to the book of Acts, that explains why it is that there was such a great move of God, miracles that were taking place, and multitudes that were turning to Christ, and a church that was growing in leaps and bounds, is because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. We saw that in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 4 on the day of Pentecost, where the Bible tells us that the apostles and disciples that were gathered together in that upper room, that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the Word of God in languages, many languages they didn't even know. They were so empowered and gifted by the Spirit of God. We discovered again in Acts chapter number 4 that they were filled with the Spirit of God. Again, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit as he stood before the Jewish leaders and talked about the resurrection of Christ in Acts 4:8. We discovered that as the church gathered to pray after being persecuted in Acts 4, the place where they were gathered praying began to shake in Acts 4:31, and the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. And again, in Acts chapter number 6, we find seven men set aside to minister in the early church, to minister to the needs, especially of the widows. And one of the things that was required, that these men be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were. One of them was Stephen. He was so full of the Spirit of God that the Bible tells us that he was preaching the Word of God and performing miracles in Jerusalem. And when he became persecuted and arrested and was threatening to be stoned to death, he looked up into heaven, and the full of the Spirit of God, he saw with Spirit-filled eyes Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. Ladies and gentlemen, these men were filled with the Spirit of God. And that is indeed the key. And that is the reason why that they were so effective. The reason why they were so effective is not because of their level of education. The reason why they were so effective was not because of their personality type. The reason why they were so effective is not because of what they possessed or didn't possess. The reason why they were so effective is because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I will say to you that the greatest need the church has is recovering what real salvation is. That is an understanding of what real conversion is and the work of the Spirit of God in bringing sinners to the point of conversion and how that happens. I would say the second greatest need in the life of the church today is a recovery of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is that those who've been born of the Spirit of God wants to fill and dominate our lives. I want you to know that you don't have to get the Spirit of God to fill you. He already wants to. He desires to. And you and I need to learn how to cooperate with Him so that we can experience in reality the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why it's a struggle for us is because there is what I call a resistance, the resistance to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul explained it to us in the book of Galatians, and just a reminder to you that resistance is the resistance of our flesh. The Bible tells us there in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 16, that if you and I would walk in the Spirit, we wouldn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason why is because the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. Their desire is opposite of one another. And so you can't walk in the flesh and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the flesh, our sinful nature, our selfish, self-centered sinful nature, ladies and gentlemen, is the resistance against the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so you and I have to deal with our flesh. That is, if we're going to experience the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God. Let me remind you that when I was preaching about the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God, I was talking about not just knowing the theology of the Holy Spirit, not just knowing how the filling of the Spirit fits into the book of Acts in a theological sense, but I'm talking about experiencing the reality of it. That is, really being filled with the Spirit of God, not just knowing about it, but experiencing it in reality. And we discover that if we're going to do that, we've got to deal with our flesh. And we have to deal with it in a biblical way. And the biblical way to deal with our flesh is to understand that our flesh was crucified, our old man, our old nature crucified with Christ, and that you and I have a responsibility to mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Since our flesh is dead, we need to keep our flesh dead. Our flesh is not to be controlled by the law. The law has never controlled the flesh. It just stirs it up even more. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's somebody who can bring our flesh under control. It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Our responsibility is to declare. Our responsibility is to know. Our responsibility is to treat our flesh as dead and then yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and allow Him to control and fill our life. The idea of the reality being filled with the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians 5:18, is like being drunk with wine. That is, the Bible tells us they're not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but instead to be filled with the Spirit of God. A person who's drunk is under the control or dominance of the alcohol. A person who's filled with the Spirit of God is under the control or dominance of Him. To be filled with the Spirit of God means that He has so saturated your life that He is dominating your life from the inside out. It's not only domination, but it's direction. To be filled with the Spirit of God, according to Galatians 5, is to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 and Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 25, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. It's the idea that the Spirit of God, again, is a control word. That is, He's providing the direction for our life. It's not me directing my life. It's not you directing your life. But it's the Spirit of God living on the inside of us that is not only dominating our life, but directing our life as well. And He's the one who's setting the agenda. He's the one who's guiding our steps. He's the one that we're following after and pursuing after. Not the flesh, but instead the Holy Spirit. So you and I need to learn how to do that. That is, how to yield to the Spirit of God so that He is the one dominating and directing our lives. And I preached a little bit about how to experience the reality in our lives. So I began preaching in the last couple of services this past Lord's Day about what I called the results of being filled with the Spirit of God. That is, if I start walking in the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to dominate and fill my life, then what is that going to look like? I mean, what is the result going to be that is being filled with the Spirit of God? Now, there's a lot that I have to say about that, but we started in one aspect of it this past Lord's Day and need to continue in what I called godly fruit. As you and I look at the results of being filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to look at what He develops in us. And then eventually we're going to look at what He does through us. And then hopefully even talk a little bit about what He has destined for us. So we're looking at, when we think about the results of His filling, what He develops in us. And what He develops in us, first of all, is godly fruit. We discovered that in Galatians 5 in a passage of Scripture that you all are familiar with. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You remember this passage of Scripture. We studied it a lot. We teach it to children, and it's a familiar passage of Scripture, the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been discovering this past Lord's Day that this is what the Spirit of God produces in us because of His life on the inside of us. That is, when you and I are studying about the fruit of the Spirit, just by way of reminder to you, we're not talking about characteristics that we need to develop in ourselves. But we're talking about that which the Spirit of God is in our life. This is what He produces. His life in us produces fruit. We're like the branches, and the Spirit is the life that flows from the tree through the branches and produces this fruit. You and I cannot produce fruit, this fruit, in and of ourselves. It is impossible. Our flesh does not produce this fruit. If you want to know what our flesh produces, you read the previous verses 19 through 21. Those are the works of the flesh. This is the direction that our flesh wants to take us in. Our flesh does not take us in the direction of what we read in verses 22 and 23. And so this is not something that we can produce in and of ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the result. This is what the Spirit of God produces because of His life on the inside of us. These nine things are characteristic of God, that the God the Spirit produces in our life because of His life on the inside of us. They are godly fruit produced by God in our lives because of His indwelling. This is what the Spirit of God wants to produce in you. That is, if you allow the Spirit of God to fill your life, to dominate your life, to direct your life, if you allow that to happen, ladies and gentlemen, this is what it will look like. This is the direction He'll take you in. This is what He wants to develop on the inside of you. Now, this past Lord's Day, we just looked at the very first one, which the fact that it's first indicates it is dominant or preeminent in the list. And that is the very first one, the very first part of the fruit, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed love. The love of God now lives on the inside of every born-again Christian because the Spirit of God has poured out His love on the inside of us. That is, the Spirit of God has poured out the love of God, according to Romans 5:5, on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God who deposited the love of God on the inside of you wants to develop or grow the love of God on the inside of you. And he wants you to be full of the love of God. He wants your life to be dominated by the love of God. I preached to you Sunday night about the dominance of love. We see the dominance of love in the Old Testament law. We see the dominance of love, ladies and gentlemen, in the New Testament church. We see the dominance of love throughout the New Testament. There is nothing more important than love. And so we spend some time preaching about this idea of love. I could keep preaching about it for quite a while, but I will not. I will continue to move on so that we can get through this series of messages before Christmas gets here. But I tell you, the Spirit of God who's filling your life, His goal, His purpose is to fill you with God's amazing love, the sacrificial love of God, ladies and gentlemen, the selfless love of God, the love of God that sent His Son to the cross, the love of God that motivated the Father that sends the Son into the world is living on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He wants to develop you. He wants to grow you in love. He wants you to learn how to walk in love, according to Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. So there is this part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what He wants to do on the inside of you. Now, you know that that's not all the fruit of the Spirit, but it's just the first one. So let's take a look now at the second one. Not only does the Spirit of God want to produce love on the inside of us, wants to develop love in us, but He also wants to develop joy in us as well. The joy of God living on the inside of us. Listen, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, not only did love come to live on the inside of you, but joy came to live on the inside of you as well. Guessing God's joy became a living reality on the inside of you when God saved you. Now listen, some of you may know something about that. That is, when you think back to the day that God saved you, you might use the word that is one of the words that may describe what happened to you. That is, what it is that what happened on the inside of you. You might use the word joy. And that is, when God saved you, you went from misery to joy. That is, you went from desperation to joy. That is, you were desperate for God to save you. You were lost. You were under Holy Ghost conviction. The Spirit of God had you pinned down. He had you hemmed in. He had you miserable. He had you desperate. He had you to the point that you didn't know where to turn to. He had you to the point that you couldn't hold on to anything any longer. All the things you propped up with, they're gone. All the things you held on to, He's taken away from you. And there you are before God as a sinner, under the judgment of God, a wretch in the sight of God, and you were helpless to do anything. You couldn't hold on anything, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God just revealed to you Christ and His cross and what He did for you, and that became enough. And God saved you. And listen, at the moment that God saved you, you might just remember sort of terms like this is what we use, and that is, the burden rolled away and I found myself with joy. That is, the conviction was gone and I found myself at wonderful rest. You might just remember just that sense of calm that came into your soul, and we might just describe that as joy. I love the word joy, do you not? I sure do. If I was to define joy, and I don't think that I'm qualified to make definitions, but if I was to define it, I would define it with this little phrase, and there's a joy is the inner delight of the soul. The inner delight of the soul. That is, when the human soul is finally settled in Christ, that is, when the human soul has finally come to believe the gospel, and that is, when you pass from death unto life, that is, when you've gone out of darkness into light, when the human soul has finally, ladies and gentlemen, experienced the new birth and the life of God is now living on the inside of the human soul, there is an inner delight on the inside. There's a satisfaction, a delight on the inside of your soul. I don't know how to describe it. I try to think of words that I could use. You just have to experience His joy to just know what it is that I am talking about. The inner delight of the soul. That's joy. It's more than an emotion. If I was trying to describe it in emotional terms, I would fall way short of what joy is. It's more than an emotion. It is an inner delight on the inside, ladies and gentlemen, that is more real than human emotion, more lasting than human emotion. You can be in the greatest trials and the greatest struggles that life has to offer, and in that great struggle, in that great trial, find a strength on the inside of you, and you can say with the psalmist, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what gets me through. That is, there's something on the inside of my soul when my emotions are a wreck. That is, even whenever fear has gripped my heart and emotions are a wreck, there's still something on the deep down on the inside of my soul. There's still something that is delighted on the inside, and that is what joy is. It's the joy of the Lord living on the inside of us. Now listen, those who've never been born again do not have that joy. They have a human emotion. And listen, I know all about human emotions because I am one of them, one of them humans, and you are as well. Hey, I know what it is to think that you're saved based on emotions. I thought I was for a number of years just because I experienced some emotion as a little boy scared after learning about hell one Sunday night and saw a movie and called The Burning Hell in our church, and I was scared to death, and emotions flooded me, and I went to the altar and made a profession of faith with the pastor after that. I know all about emotions. Listen, you feel better after you cry a bucket of tears when you're a little 9 or 10 year old boy. But I want to tell you, listen, it wasn't until I got born again that I knew about the inner delight of the soul. My emotions didn't last long, but joy did. It still does. Even in times of despair, fear, and difficulty, deep down on the inside, when you get past the emotion, deep down on the inside, there's still something delighted in my heart. That's what joy is. And I'm going to say, ladies and gentlemen, that the Spirit of God is the one who produces that joy. It's not something that I produce. It's not something I can work up. As a matter of fact, I've given up trying to work it up and just let it be. It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. He is our joy. He's the one who produces joy on the inside of us. Let me just remind you a few verses and when it comes to joy, just to reinforce a little bit of what I'm saying. And as the Bible tells us in Psalm 16 and verse number 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. Listen to this. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Ladies and gentlemen, the key to the joy of the Lord is his presence, according to Psalm 16, 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And listen, that's what happened to me when I got saved. And that is that I experienced his presence. Now, I've been around his presence, but I didn't have his presence in me. I was dead in sin. But oh, listen, when God saved me now, the one who I seen around me came to live on the inside of me, and I knew his presence. And in his presence, there is a fullness of joy that abides on the inside of your heart. Well, it's thrilling just to think about it, isn't it? Amen. It is for me. Just knowing his presence. I've seen that on other people before I got saved as a teenager in that little church where I went, and some people got saved, and I thought, boy, they really are saved. And the reason why I think they are is because they're full of joy. When you go to church, folks are supposed to be looking at their watch wanting to get out. But in the little church I was going to, after some people started getting saved, all of a sudden now they're not looking to get out. They're enjoying being in. When they're singing the song, they're meaning it. You see, the tears, once in a while, the hand in the air, and it's not that. It's just the fact that it's what's behind all of that that is producing that worship on the inside of them. And I saw that, and I thought, well, they really have something. And then I realized that whatever it is they have, I don't. The joy, listen, the presence of God was all around me in that church that I attended, but all of a sudden now one day, the presence of the Spirit of God sat down on me. It was all around me, and then it sat down on me. Amen. You say, Pastor, what do you mean it sat down on you? I mean, God sat down on my soul and began to reveal to me I was lost and separated from Him and didn't know Him. And oh, how miserable I was during those weeks and turned into months of just being under conviction. And every time I'd go to that church, every time, ladies and gentlemen, I'd get to church, that is, the Spirit of God would sit down on me. The presence of God would sit down on me, and it'd get heavy and just get miserable on the inside. And I just couldn't wait to get out of there. And during that invitation time, that just got so heavy because I knew that that was what I needed to respond. I needed to respond, but I just couldn't. I wouldn't. And then he just sat down on me at other times. And as I thought, if I got out of church and I could get away from the presence of God, because it was so heavy in the church, and as the church gathered and people worshiped, it got so heavy on me. And I thought, well, if I can just get out of the church. And usually when I got out from underneath that stress and that pressure. But then the Spirit of God starts setting on me at home. And I found myself under conviction at home, trying to cut a deal with God, trying to say, God, if you'll save me, then nobody will have to know that I'm lost. I was so full of pride as a teenager and so shy, and tried to cut a deal with God. I tried to pray some prayers, and that didn't work, and tried to work out something with God so I could get saved. Nobody would have to know it, and that didn't work. And he just kept setting on me, and the more he sat on me, the heavier it got. Yes. See, he was all around me in that little church, and then he sat on me. And then that Sunday morning that I just got to the point that God got me to the point of so broken, so lost, I just could not run anymore. And I ran to him. So broken, weeping my heart out, I made my way to the altar and began to, my pastor got me down on the front pew there, and I began to cry out to God, just saying, Lord, save me, I'm lost. Save me, I'm lost. I prayed, I wept, I poured my heart out. And ladies and gentlemen, I was still struggling. My heart was so broken and so repentant, I would have done anything to get saved that day. Anything. I wanted him to save me worse than I wanted my next breath. And remember, you know, I've told you, my pastor opened up his big old Bible and just showed me some verses out of the book of Romans and out of the Gospel of John, how Christ died for me and God sent his Son into the world to die for me. And listen, I heard all of that, but I'll tell you, when you're desperate, when you've been brought to the point of brokenness, the good news became real good news to my heart, and I knew that he did it for me. And listen, somehow God brought my heart to that point where I trusted him, believed and rested in him. Not in myself, not in my prayer, not in my tears, just simply trusted in what Christ did for me. Now, he had to bring me to that point. It wasn't anything I did myself. I didn't do anything. Somebody said, what do you do to get saved? I didn't do anything. The more I tried, the worse it got for me. The more miserable I got, the farther away I got. But when God got me to the point, I couldn't do anything. And I had to depend on him and what he did. God saved me. Now listen, when God saved me, here's what I mean. The presence of God that was around me. And then the presence of God that sat on me came to live on the inside of me. He was all around me. Then he was on me, then he was in me, on the inside. And when he came to live on the inside of me, ladies and gentlemen, there was a settledness in my heart. I could describe it in terms of emotion, but it wasn't that. There was a settledness in my soul. That was exactly what I needed. I didn't know what I needed, but God did. And when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of me, that's what I needed. Him. And that settledness, that delight of my soul was so delighted on the inside. Have you ever been really hungry for something? Really, really hungry for it. It's kind of like sitting there and in the evening, or whenever you sit in front of a television, if you sit in front of one, and all of a sudden the advertisements come on, and you're sitting there watching the advertisements as you're watching whatever program you're watching or the news program you're watching, and all of a sudden, the one comes on that you really like. It might be Dairy Queen. It might be that Blizzard that you love, and you see that advertised on there, and all of a sudden, your mouth starts watering, and your stomach jumps up and says, hallelujah, and your tongue says, glory to God, and everything on the inside of you is craving that ice cream. You're sitting there and you see that same advertisement night after night. Man, everything on the inside of you wants it. And finally, you say, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So you swing by and you get that ice cream. And you take that first bite. Man, everything on the inside of you is rejoicing. I mean, your tongue is slapping your jaw so hard. It's about to knock your brain out. I mean, your throat has not been so thrilled in a long time. Your taste buds are singing like a choir, like a symphony. And you are delighted. It's enjoyable. That's a terrible illustration for joy. But I don't know what else to say. And that is when God comes to live, when the God has been around you and been on you, comes to live on the inside of you, it's like finally what I've been longing for, what I've been looking for, what I've been searching for, and what my soul has been reaching out for, finally, I have that. I have that inner delight on the inside of me. Joy. Living in my heart. In the presence, in His presence, there's fullness of joy. We're talking about His presence, not just His presence around you, not just when His presence is on you, but it's when His presence comes to live on the inside of you. Well, that's why God sent His Son into the world. You remember, don't you, in Luke chapter number 2? Let me just read it to you. On that night that our Lord was born, the Bible tells us about those shepherds out there in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of God began to shine round about them. They were sore afraid, the Bible tells us. And the angels said to them, you remember, don't you? Fear not, for I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. What's the good news of great joy unto you, born in this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord? Hey, listen to me now. That's the reason why that is the angels announcing that joy has finally come. It's come in the person of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. This is great news that you can have great joy. And you can, ladies and gentlemen, this is not just theology, this is reality. That those who are born again experience the joy of the Lord. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 17? What a great verse, and that is, this is one of the keys. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The idea of meat and drink in the book of Romans is the idea of legalistic standards about whether or not you should eat meat offered to idols or not, whether it's right to drink certain things or not. It's talking about some of the Jewish standards of eating and drinking and some of the idols that were the meat offered to idols in the city of Rome as well. And that is that there were these kind of these laws or legalistic ideas about whether or not it was right or wrong to eat meat and drink certain drinks. But he said the kingdom of God is not about that. You know what it's about? It is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that is that those who have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, those who've been born again, have the life of the Spirit, that they have been declared righteous in the sight of God, they have peace with God, and the joy of the Lord is theirs now because of the presence of the Spirit of God. So the kingdom is about. Our Lord had a lot to say about joy whenever He was talking to His disciples in the upper room. Remember now, He was preparing to leave them, getting ready to go, and to go to the cross. And He took them up into the upper room, and there they had their Passover, and He instituted the Lord's Supper, and then He began to teach them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was to come, and about what life was going to be like after He was gone and after the Spirit of God came. And one of the things He spoke to them about during that time was joy. Listen to what He said to them in John 15, for example, in verse number 11. In John 15 and verse number 11, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you." All these things I've been teaching you, and He's been talking to them particularly about bearing fruit, that I'm the vine, you're the branches, and the branch that remains in me shall bear fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. He's been talking to them about bearing fruit. Back in chapter 14, He'd been talking to them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He'd been teaching them and preparing them, and then He made this general statement, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." There seems to be a connection between what Jesus is teaching them and the fullness of joy that He wants them to experience. It's as though there's a connection between the Word of God and the joy of the Lord. And that is as though He's telling them, listen, I've said all of this to you so that you might be able to believe or trust in what I've said, so that you might experience fullness of joy in your life. So, Pastor, I'd like to be full of joy. Listen, if you've been born again, then joy lives on the inside of you. But it looks like the Lord intended for joy to fill us on the inside. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God begins to fill us, ladies and gentlemen. When the Spirit of God fills us, then we get full of joy on the inside because He is the source of that joy. And listen, one of the means by which He fills us and fills us with joy is through the Word of God. There's a connection. Now, the reason why is because the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. This book is divinely inspired. Its source is the divine breath. divinely inspired, the very breath of God or the Spirit of God has given us this book. It came from Him. So listen to me now. When you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, you have the author of the Word living in you. And so there's a divine connection between your soul and this book. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, that connection becomes such that the Bible describes this book as being the source of our nourishment. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, that we ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. That is like a little baby desires milk and cries after milk so that they can grow. You and I should desire this Word. That is, there's something on the inside of a little baby that makes it want milk. Under normal circumstances, that little baby is born with the knowledge and the ability to be able to suck so that it can get milk. You don't have to teach the baby that. I mean, they already know that. There's God wired them together in the womb under normal circumstances so that they already know. They just have to be guided a little bit and they know exactly what to do. And the reason why is because there's something in their soul that connects them with that milk and they know they want that. And listen, whenever they finally get that milk on the inside of them, when they finally do, they are satisfied. As a matter of fact, you burp them a little bit and get that air out of them and they'll go right off to sleep. They are satisfied. They are delighted. I want to say this the same way in the spiritual realm. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, that the one who birthed us into the family of God, the Spirit of God is like our spiritual mother, who birthed us into the family, has also connected us to the milk. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the milk of the Word. And there's the one who birthed us, authored the Word, which is our milk, and there's something about our soul that connects us to that milk. That is, when you get born again, you already have a desire for the Word, and you already know how to digest the Word of God. There's something on the inside of you. Listen to me now. You may not know much about the Bible, but there's something on the inside of you that has you connected to that book. It's the Spirit of God living in you. And when you start sucking on the Word, that is, you start getting some milk from the Word, that is, you start consuming the Word of God, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you just begins to fill you with joy. I want to be full of joy. I'm trying to teach you how to. If the Spirit of God living in you, then listen to me now. The one who came to live in you brought joy into your heart. And that joy, the Spirit of God wants to fill you with. And there's a connection between being filled with joy and the Word of God. You start feasting on the Word. And it'll do to your soul what Dairy Queen will do to your tongue. It will. It'll bring delight. It'll fill you with delight if you have the Holy Spirit living in you. I tell you, the Spirit of God loves the Word of God. He's the author of the Word. And as you consume the Word, the Spirit of God is thrilled in you. You have that delight in your soul. Jesus is teaching them about that connection here. In John 16, we see it as well. In John 16, as he's there in the upper room, he teaches them about joy. Here's what he said in John 16, and he connects it to his resurrection. In John chapter number 16, verse number 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. It's coming a time real soon here that you're going to be weeping and crying and grieving, and the world is going to be rejoiced, and you're going to be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You're going to go through a period of sorrow, but all of a sudden, now hold on. That is, when you're full of sorrow, don't give up, don't give out. And the reason why is because joy is right around the corner. It's kind of like he said in verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. When a woman's having a baby, she's full of sorrow. She's in pain. She's going through a terrible time because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Without going into a lot of detail, you ladies know all about this. You know all about the labor. You know all about the anguish. You know all about the struggle. And those of you that are old enough to have had a baby without the epidurals, you know all about what that is like to go through and the struggle of that. I certainly remember that. When my wife was giving birth to our children, I remember seeing her and I thought, oh my goodness. And a few other things, I thought, wow. I mean, she went through it. I've never seen anybody go through what she did. The hours and the hours that she went through. Without going into a lot of detail, ladies and gentlemen, there came that moment, there came that time that finally the baby was born and all of a sudden now all of that anguish and all of that sorrow turns into joy as she holds that little baby in her arms. In the moments of anguish, she couldn't give up. because something great was about to happen that would bring joy. That's right. In verse number 22, he says, "And you now therefore have sorrow." The disciples are already full of sorrow because Jesus said, "I'm getting ready to go. I'm going to be leaving," and he's going to go to the cross. He's going to die on that cross. And ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be three miserable days. There's going to be that time period in which they're going to be hiding behind locked doors. They're going to be full of sorrow and that Jesus has been crucified on that cross. Verse 22 says again, "You now therefore you have sorrow. But listen, I will see you again. That your heart shall rejoice and your joy," listen, "your joy no man taketh from you." He said, "Listen, now you're going to be sorrowful for a little while, but you're going to see me again. And when you see me again, guess what? All of that sorrow is going to be turned into joy." And it was. It really was. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Or Mary Magdalene, she saw him first. You remember, don't you? Her and the other women that early morning hours came to where the tomb was at, where Jesus had been buried. They brought the spices that they had prepared to anoint his body one more time and wondering how they're going to get the stone rolled away and worried about that. And finally, when they finally arrive at the scene of the tomb, it's still dark. When they finally arrive there, the stone is already rolled away. Those who are watching the tomb, that is, those soldiers have been placed there, are passed out, and there's an angel sitting on top of that rock on that stone that had been rolled across the entrance of the tomb, glowing with the glory of God. And ladies and gentlemen, they're thinking, the women are thinking when they arrived there that Jesus' body has been taken away and somebody has taken him, and Mary Magdalene immediately takes off and she runs. She goes to find Peter and John to tell them the news. The other ladies apparently remain there, and they look inside, and there's the two angels on the inside of the tomb, and they make the announcement that he's risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene is gone. She's found Peter and John and said, "Somebody's taken his body." And Peter and John run to the tomb. And when they get there, John outruns Peter. But Peter is the one who's brave enough to walk inside the tomb, go down in the tomb. And he sees the evidence of the resurrection. That is, he sees the linen cloth still lying there where Jesus' body had been. And the cloth around his head neatly folded together and laid off to the side. It's not a grave robbery. It can't be. That is, you could not get the body out from this linen clothes. The only thing that explains that empty cocoon of clothing still laying there is the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. He sees the physical evidence inside the tomb, and John sees it as well. And then they leave the scene, and there is Mary Magdalene. She's there at the scene of the tomb. The Bible says that she is grieving and crying and weeping. She's full of sadness on the inside, and she sees somebody there in the early morning hours in the darkness. She sees a figure, and assuming that it has to be a caretaker or a gardener, somebody who takes care of that area, she just looks and says, "Why don't you, if you've taken his body, if you know where his body is at, or if you've removed it, if you'll just please tell me where it's at so that we can take care of his body and anoint his body," and they want to take care of our Lord's body. "If you just tell us where he's at, if you'll just do that." And then he said, "Mary." And she realized it was him. Risen from the dead. And all of a sudden, this woman who was so sorrowful is so full of joy. The Bible says she grabbed around his feet, clung to him. He said, "You got to stop touching or clinging to me. I've got to ascend to my Father. Go tell the disciples I'll meet them in Galilee." Ladies and gentlemen, Mary Magdalene was the first to see him again. And her sorrow turned into joy. Not long after that, Jesus appeared to the other women who are now on the road, that is, to go find the disciples. They know that he's risen from the dead. The angels have announced it to him, to them. And the Bible says that finally he stepped out and spoke to them and said, "Where are you going?" And the Bible says that they also clung to him and worshiped him. Their sorrow was turned to joy. He appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And finally, when they get to the place where they're going, and Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes are open, and they realize that it's him. And said, then our hearts burned within us as we walked along the way. And they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell everybody that they've seen the Lord. He appeared to Peter as well. And then that evening, he appeared to all the disciples gathered together in that room behind locked doors. And the Bible says when they saw the Lord in John's gospel, they were glad. full of joy. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. And this fullness of joy is not only connected to the Word of God, but it's also connected to the Son of God. That is His resurrection from the dead. Him. He is our joy. The Spirit of God living on the inside of you not only authored the Word of God, but He loves the Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, when you get around the Word, you get to sucking on the Word, receiving the nourishment of the Word, and you get reminded of the Son of God, there's somebody on the inside of you that is thrilled. It's the Spirit of God. And it brings a delight to the soul. Joy to the soul. Jesus went on and He said this in John chapter number 16 and verse number 23. Here's what He said. And in that day, that is in that day when you see Me again, He says, you'll ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in My name, He'll give it to you. Start praying and ask in My name, and He'll give it to you. And then He asked this, said this in verse 24. Hitherto you have you asked nothing in My name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. And so we find not only is there a connection between joy and the Word of God and joy in the Son of God, but also we find a connection now between joy and just the throne of God, just coming to the throne of God and seeking Him and walking with Him in prayer. You say, what has that to do with the Spirit of God? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8 that most of the time we don't even know what we ought to be praying for, but we have somebody on the inside of us who intercedes for us because He knows the mind of God and God knows the mind of the Spirit. There's a divine connection between my heart and the throne of God. It's the Spirit of God living in me. So when I get to pray and I get near the throne of God, somebody on the inside of me is delighted. You say, it's you. No, 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 it's not me. No, my flesh wants to go exactly the opposite way. It's the Spirit of God living in me. He's delighted when I start feeding on the Word, and He's delighted when I start thinking about the Son of God, and He's delighted whenever I get to the throne of God and start praying. And I find myself, ladies and gentlemen, full of joy. I'm just trying to describe to you the fruit of the Spirit. That is the joy that it produces on the inside of those who've been born again. When Peter was writing about it, he's trying to describe his experience to us, this experience of joy that born-again believers have. And what he did, he said this, and I'll try to finish. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:3, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, born again, unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Those who've been born again, we've got hope. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God and through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Right now, he said, I'm going to paraphrase, right now you're going through heaviness. Right now you're going through trials, different kinds of temptations and trials in your life. And I know it's rough, but he said, here's what I want you to know. The trial of your faith, the struggles that you're going through, is valuable and precious, more precious than gold when it's gone through the fire. The reason why is because God's using those trials to clean you up and purify you so they can experience great glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now listen, right now you don't see Him, but you love Him. And the Bible says, though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Don't you love that phrase? Joy that is beyond speech and full of glory. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to have that kind of joy. Listen to me now. He lives in you if you've been born again. And the key to experiencing fullness of joy is to be full of Him. To be full of the Spirit of God. You say, what's going to happen to me if I'm filled with the Spirit? You're going to get full of love, and you're going to get filled up with joy. Joy unspeakable. Joy that is so joyful that you can't even describe it. joy that is so joyful that it's beyond words, full of glory. I hope that you're starting to get a little hungry to be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, what you're trying to say to us and how you're trying to work in us. Thank you for all the examples we have in Scripture of those who are full of joy because you lived on the inside of them, filled them, and they were full of joy. Thank you for it. Would you bless everyone here? For those who've never truly been born again, would you do that work in their hearts that only you can do? For those of us who are, God, would you help us, Lord? Would you help us, Father, to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God? Teach us how to be filled with the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.